Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
While I respect and we respect that person's beliefs, that person's not going to get on an airplane.
Okay. There will be no exceptions just because of religion.
People choose to worship God as they please. Islam flourishes, but so do other faiths.
To meet its moral obligations to the Iraqi people, it is critically important that the United States take additional steps now to help Iraq protect its citizens, especially Christians, and others who are victims of organized attacks.
Luther doesn't want us to find our predestination in eternity past. Luther wants us to find it in the wounds of Jesus Christ, in His Word, and in His sacraments.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Whenever I wake up on Friday mornings, it's always a... I think today it was 36, and then they kind of keep rolling in. 36 email. They usually come from Jeff. Jeff collects them throughout the course of the week, I believe, because they're not all dated at the same date. And then he kind of downloads them all to me, or at least most of them to me, on Friday morning, because we have to prepare. The first hour of Issues Etc. every Friday is getting through as much listener email as we possibly can, and we can't get through all of it. And then also the comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. That makes for a busy day on Fridays, and it is Friday here on Issues Etc. November the 19th, listener email will kick off this program. We'll try and get to as much of it as we possibly can. Then we'll pick Blog of the Week. In the second hour, Dr. Larry Rast is going to join us. We'll talk about someone remembered on this day by the church. You might not remember her because she's a little obscure. Elizabeth of Hungary, a 13th century princess and philanthropist for whom many hospitals, St. Elizabeth hospitals, are named. We'll find out why in the second hour of the program. Then Scott Klusendorf will join us. We'll get his reaction to a Minnesota couple that is using an online poll, an online vote, to decide whether or not to keep their baby. The baby is already there in the womb. They decide whether or not to abort based upon what the online vote says. We'll see what Scott Klusendorf has to say about that. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 4 soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio, all ready to go for you to listen to at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote there, facebook.com/issuesetc, or call 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Or you can also vote by email, talkback@issuesetc.org. And speaking of email, what's first?
Mark in Grand Rapids, Minnesota writes, "Thanks as always for your program. A sincere observation and request. Referring to your Friday, November 5th listener email and comment line, Todd made a reference to the potential future of Pastor Heath Curtis in our church body. With all due respect, I don't think any of us, you, me, or Pastor Curtis, need to have our prideful egos stroked any more than they already are. I am familiar with Pastor Curtis and have often appreciated his contributions to our church, but I take issue with your praise of him in terms of making clones of him and the like. It seemed to be excessive and crossing the line of what was truly necessary in terms of praise for a pastor, whatever his stature now or yet to come. I suggest giving a modest word of thanks publicly and behind the scenes to him privately. What we so need in our day in both of God's realms are humble statesmen and humble churchmen," writes Mark in Grand Rapids, Minnesota.
I agree that, and I don't think I'd hand out the kind of praise. It was slightly tongue-in-cheek, of course. I wouldn't hand out the kind of praise I do to somebody like Pastor Curtis if I didn't think he was able to handle it. There's no doubt about it. Pastors have egos. We've been doing this show for well over a decade. We get a lot of pastors on the program, and we have learned from personal experience with me and with all the pastors we deal with all the time, ego is always a factor. So I am aware of that, but I try to reserve my extravagant praise of pastors that I think are especially skilled, especially faithful. Those things are not often found in the same person, and yet in Pastor Curtis, they truly are. And I don't regret anything I said about him. It may have sounded over the top. As I said, it was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But if there's anything we should be praising among us nowadays, it is the faithful administration of the pastoral office. And that's something truly worthy of our human praise.
And if you think Pastor Wilkin just does that, Mark, for pastors, listen to last week's email. November 12th would have been the date when he praises Lord Feichtinger.
Yes.
But Wilkin does have a tendency to use sports analogy to do Brent Musburger, Howard Cosell, and Dick Vitale when it comes to praise. A little over the top.
Over the top.
But it's not just reserved for pastors. And listen to what the kind pastor had to say about Lord Feichtinger, Craig Feichtinger, sitting to the right of me last week. I think it was even more over the top than how you praised Pastor Curtis.
The one with Pastor Curtis was tongue-in-cheek. I meant it, but it was tongue-in-cheek. The one about Craig, I was completely and utterly serious. I was dead serious. There was absolutely no exaggeration there.
Speaking of Craig, the Director of Business Operations and Board Operator Extraordinaire, I was beginning to wonder if he still works for us. I mean, he disappeared for like a couple hours today. I mean, what's going on?
Well, he was
taking free martini lunch going on here, Craigie. What's the deal, buddy?
Taking care of business, it looks like. I mean, he had sounded like he had a few things to do, but we were getting kind of, I think we were about, 10 minutes out from showtime before he showed up. Not that he was doing his job. We just didn't know where he was.
Look, I want everybody to know, I feel a lot of pressure right now. Here's the thing. Anytime I get on the air and take an inordinate amount of time, I get the look from Jeff. And this story would cause me to get the look from Jeff.
Oh, really? It's a long story.
It's a long story. So that's short version, I was at the office supply store and it took a long time. Well, there you go.
You know what Craig does for us? Not to overly praise him, but you know what Craig does for us? He insulates us. You notice when the UPS guy shows up? Who's there at the door signing for the thing, carrying on the conversation? It's Craig. Who runs to this and runs there and hither and yon almost most of the time? It's Craig. He just insulates you and me from the riffraff, the necessities of everyday life. He's out there gladly bearing the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune so that you and I can do what we do here.
Speaking of visitors, like the FedEx guy, the UPS guy, are you aware that Craig signs my signature? It's Jeff Schwarz on every piece of mail that comes in.
No, I was not aware of that.
He signs my name.
I wonder where.
Signs my name. I don't know why, but you know what? Speaking of brevity, I was thinking we possibly could put up Craig's visit to NASA story for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year, but we do have a 10-minute limit. So it's not going to quite make Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. I wanted to. I tried, but... You know,
what our listeners often don't realize is that Craig has a tendency to—he's not long-winded. I mean, brevity is a soul of wit.
You kept asking him, in his defense, you kept asking him more stories about his NASA trip.
Because I knew it was driving you crazy. I was digging deeper because I know that it was just driving Jeff crazy to hear more and more about the NASA trip. But Craig he can wax eloquent for 20 minutes about a peach that he's eating or the sandwich that he had last night. Or the kind of unique features of his nightly workout with the weights. I mean, Craig is a poet. He is a poet. There's no doubt about it. But, I love listening to it.
But what drove me crazy is, you know me, I'm the true fiscal conservative here. NASA funding, gone. NASA and PR. Start with those two, you know. But Mr. Fiscal Conservative Craig here just thinks every penny we spend for NASA is money well spent of our hard-earned tax dollars.
Look. You asked him one time, what tangible benefit have we received from all these years of funding NASA? And I gave you the answer.
Cell phones.
No, the answer that you couldn't do without. GPS. Jeff could not get home without GPS.
Au contraire. You don't think that we should it should be capitalism. You don't think entrepreneurs would be flying all over space and doing all those things? I think they do it much more efficiently than a government entity like NASA would.
Yeah, but you asked
who
for...
Who knows what
you
kind
just
of technological innovations we would have if this all would have been outsourced instead of a big government bureaucracy like NASA. We'd probably be living in Mars by now.
I mean, look, Craig, can you believe this? He wants to outsource the space program to India. I mean, that's what he wants.
That's just ridiculous. Just to name a few of the vast, enormous number of technological resources and advancements that we've received from the space program. Microwave? Who could live without a microwave oven? I mean, we used to, but anymore?
But do I have a constitutional right to a microwave? I don't see that in the U.S. Constitution.
Also, I mean, how many health advances? How many MRI, I believe. There are other tests and things that have been developed.
Do you want to go to the doctor someday and he says, you need an MRI? And there's Jeff saying, oh, I don't want that because I don't have a constitutional right to an MRI. And besides, it was government-funded NASA that got me my MRI.
I'm a constitutionalist. If it's not in the Constitution, we shouldn't be funding it. That's all.
All right.
You know I'm playing devil's advocate here. You know
not,
I'm
well,
that.
Kind of.
Yes.
Kind of.
Yes.
Look, more email, please.
All right. This is Dustin. He says, this passes roundtable where we talked a little bit about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. About 11 minutes into the podcast, you ask the question, if a child confesses, actually we talk about confession and absolution. If a child confesses a sin to his father, can the father say, I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? The first pastor made the point that the father would not say as a called and ordained servant of the word and by Christ's command and authority, I forgive you. I agree that the father is not a called and ordained servant of the word, but my question is why the pastor also said the father should not also say by Christ's command and authority. Do not all believers have Christ's command and authority to forgive the sins of penitent sinners who have sinned against them and ask for forgiveness? Writes Dustin. Thanks for listening, Dustin.
Well, I think he was putting those two things together, that called and ordained and by Christ's command and authority are kind of restating the same thing. You can, well, I'll say more on the other side of the break, you can understand it in terms of fathers. I'll explain after this. Assistance. If this all confuses you, so tell me why. Why haven't I heard from you? Why haven't I?
Do you wish that your pastor would preach more often from the Old Testament? Is it possible to find Christ for sinners in the Old Testament? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. This CD resource contains 61 sermon texts written by Dr. Ken Sherb. You can browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling 1-800-325-3040.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us, by the way, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or just visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left some space there for you to vote for Soundbite of the Week coming up here in the second hour of Issues Etc. Now, the email came in before the break, and Dustin was asking about whether or not a father could, if not say, I as a called and ordained servant of the Word, could he say, by Christ's command and authority, I forgive you all your sins? My take on this, and I think this is well supported in the Lutheran confessions and in Scripture, is that the command to forgive sins in Christ's stead, that is, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, is given only to pastors. The command to forgive sins in Christ's name, so to speak, I'm speaking here a little more generally, that is, to forgive those who repent. It belongs to all Christians, not to be exercised publicly, as it is in the case of pastors, but to be exercised individually. Fathers certainly have the authority to forgive the sins of their children. Now, if the child comes and says, I want to have some private confession and absolution, the pastor would do well to send their child to the one who's been authorized to do that. But if the child confesses a sin, usually they're not asking for private confession and absolution. They're usually caught in a sin, and then they repent. The father not only can, but it is his responsibility to forgive their sins in Christ's name. Now, someone might say, can he say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of Christ? A pastor, to avoid any kind of confusion with the pastoral office, a father would probably wish to say, your sins are forgiven in Christ's name. So that we understand that what he's pronouncing here is God's forgiveness, but he is not doing it in the stead and by the command of Christ according to being called and ordained. That's not what he's doing. He's doing it as a father with his children. By the way, the children can also forgive their father. This is really kind of the shape of the entire Christian life together, is primarily, just like the Christian life as individuals is shaped by repentance and the forgiveness of sins, so our life together as Christians is primarily shaped by repentance and the forgiveness of sins. What we don't want to do is substitute something for the forgiveness of sins when we have it to give. Substitutes that sound like, it's okay, or don't worry about it, or, well, just don't do it next time, or I don't want to see you do that anymore. That is not the proper response to repentant children or parents or parishioners. When Christ gives his church in general, and his pastors in particular, the authority to forgive sins in his name, he intends that we give out that forgiveness, not anything less. Not a pat on the head, not it's okay, not don't worry about it, not do better next time. We are constrained to declare forgiveness in Christ's name, whether it be according to our vocation, as in the case of fathers, or according to the call and ordination of the church.
Chris in Oak Park, Illinois, I just finished listening to your interview with Pastor Heath Curtis on lay ministers. As always, it was an interesting and thought-provoking conversation. I know this might be a degree or two off the topic, and maybe that's why you didn't address it. Do you feel that this seemingly lack of appreciation and respect and reverence for the office of the ministry is why we see many churches, including Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations, allowing laymen and laywomen to read the scripture or worse, give a second sermon during worship as the very capable and ordained man sits idly by? They use the excuse of making people feel more involved and giving them some ownership of the service. I would be interested in hearing a biblically supported confessional rebuttal for someone who condones and even celebrates such practices. Thanks for taking my question and continuing to boldly proclaim the truth that can only be found in Christ's cross, writes Chris in Oak Park, Illinois.
Well, I suppose that there are all sorts of reasons why a pastor might allow a layperson to have a few words to say. Now, publicly reading the scriptures, I know that not every pastor is in agreement with me on this, but I think that's given for the pastor to do. Paul explicitly tells Timothy that he says, until I come again, attend to the public reading of Scripture. That is something he views as the pastor's job, not to be delegated to someone else. Why is this? Well, it's not only for the sake of appearance, that is, we don't want a confusion of who is the man who is called to administer the word in the sacraments. That's kind of a practical concern. But that is precisely what the pastor has been given to do. The pastor has certain things that he is, I'll use the word again, constrained to do by Christ's call. And he is not permitted the luxury of delegating them to someone else, especially to those who are not called to do such things. God called him to do it, not someone else. Now, you asked the question about kind of doing a mini sermon after a layperson reads the scriptures publicly. I can think of a number of reasons why pastors might want to do that. None of them are really good. But the one that concerns me the most is pastors who know better. They know better. They know what it is the Bible teaches about the pastoral office. They just don't care. They're intent upon pushing the edge of the envelope. They know that they are testing the boundaries of what the Bible teaches by doing such things. They just don't care. What is that? That's nothing but rebellion. They're doing it because maybe someone said they couldn't, and so they're going to do it anyway. Or they're doing it because they know the Bible speaks against it, but they're going to do it anyway. That's the most concerning reason why any pastor would do it, and I'm sad to suspect that many pastors do it just for that very reason. Because someone asserts that there's something as distinct as the pastoral office, they are, well, I can't think of a better word, they're hell-bent on rebelling against that, pastors themselves. Often it's not the lay people. The lay people may not even properly understand what the pastoral office is. The pastor really should, shouldn't he? Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Paul in Milwaukee taking up the topic of Holy Mary, raised on the November 18th Pastor's Roundtable on the Small Called Articles. All at the table seemed to grant that Mary was a sinner, but some seemed reluctant to grant that holy means without sin. Mary was close to holy, one roundtablist said. Isn't holy an absolute word like pregnant? One is or one isn't, yes? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a holy condition, yes? She herself said she needed a Savior. A holy entity does not. For Luther, assuming all true content was on the round table, can't we just say that we don't know for sure why Luther said Holy Mary, and that he was wrong, or at least misleading? Lutherans elsewhere in the confessions can say, we don't know. Thanks for listening.
Well, to answer your question, can we say that Luther, when he uses the term Holy Mary, and this is in the Small Called Articles, this I think it's the second part that we were talking about in our pastor's roundtable, can we just say that Luther was wrong or misleading? No, we can't. We absolutely cannot. These are our confessions. An unconditional subscription to our confessions binds us to say that this, when he calls Mary holy, whatever he means, we accept it, whatever he means. Now, that's the question. What does Luther mean? I think the pastors actually handled it rather well. All did say, and there's no getting around this biblically, that Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior. No one said she was sinless. I think one of our pastors on the round table said that the Bible portrays her, never really portrays her as falling into these grave sins as it does so many of the other people in the New Testament, the disciples and things like that. She is kind of presented in an ideal way. That is not to say she is not a sinner, but this is simply the way that the gospel writers present her in a kind of idealized way. She certainly is a sinner in need of her son as her Savior. She's presented exemplar as an exemplary woman. Now, what must we say then? They're just not telling us. The Bible simply does not mention the things that would prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Mary was a sinner just like you and just like me, because she is. She acknowledges it herself. Now, for those of you who want to look into this just a little bit more, it's not just that. There's another place in the Lutheran Confessions, in the Formula Concord, where Mary is called most blessed. And that's actually simply drawn off from the biblical account itself, where the angel announcing, if I'm not mistaken, there's several places he calls her Mary, full of of, what does he say? Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's what he says. And she says, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. We simply have to adopt the language of Holy Scripture here. So when this is what we conclude on the whole Holy Mary thing. Is Luther saying that Mary is holy in and of herself? Answer, no. She's holy the same way all of us are holy, with an ascribed holiness from Jesus Christ. Is she morally perfect? Answer, no. She's a sinner who has been made holy by the blood of her Son, Jesus Christ. Is she more holy than you or me? No. But he speaks of her as Holy Mary, and we are not at liberty. When we find it in the Lutheran confessions, we are simply not at liberty to say, oh, there, Luther is wrong. That is not a wholehearted and unconditional subscription to the confessions. We may not like what we see there, but we either confess it or we don't. It's that simple. All right, when we come back, more of your email, the listener comment line, and in just a few minutes, we'll pick Blog of the Week. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When pro-abortion activists worked to legalize abortion in the 70s, they said abortion had to be legal so it would be safe. President Bill Clinton said abortion had to be safe, legal, and rare. The safety of women has been central to their mantra of abortion on demand, but when Arizona passed a law requiring surgical abortions be done only by a licensed physician, Planned Parenthood took them to court. That was 10 years ago. For a decade, pro-abortion activists have fought to subject women to surgical abortions without the benefit of a physician. What kind of insanity is this? Women are being kicked to the curb so pro-abortion activists with hearts of stone can have their way. Hopefully, America is watching and sees the hypocrisy of this so-called pro-choice movement.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's the Issues Etc. comment line and listener email, by the way. Comment line is easy to access, 618-223-8384. Whenever you feel like calling, you're listening on demand. We know so many of you do. We do love our on-demand listeners. And you're listening on demand midnight. It doesn't matter. The comment line is here. We may not be here. It'll pick up. It'll answer. It'll record your comment, your criticism, your question, your show suggestion. 618-223-8384.
Joanne writes, my neighbor invited me to go to her Tai Chi class. She said it helps with balance and strengthens and stretches your muscles. I'm wondering if this exercise form is one in which a Christian can comfortably participate. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Joanne.
That depends entirely upon how it is being presented. Tai Chi can be taught as pure movement and exercise, technique, if you will, physical technique for things like you said, balance and strength and whatever the case may be. In which case, I don't think a Christian should have any qualms about participating in it. It can also be presented with all of the religious underpinnings that come with historic Tai Chi. Energy centers, the flow of energy in the body, all which betray a worldview that is contrary to the biblical worldview. There it's not just, then you're not talking about mere movement or exercise. You're talking about religion. It becomes a religious practice because it's based upon religious metaphysical notions. I think the difference is, look at it this way, because movement is movement. I use one of these, I don't even know what to call it. I call it the prancing machine. I think it's the same thing that Pastor Whedon uses when he goes to the gym. Jeff has described it before. Pastor Whedon furiously tearing this exercise machine to pieces with his, and it goes on for an hour, doesn't it? He'll stay on this thing for an hour at resistances and speeds that are inhuman. I use it the way it's intended to be used. Now, I could get on this thing thinking that by engaging in this movement, I'm somehow redistributing energy throughout my body or aligning the energies in my body. I could do that, in which case I would be wrong to do it that way. Or I could, as I do, just get on it and set the resistance and go until I can't go anymore, in which case all I'm doing is exercising. So it all depends upon how it is being practiced.
This email comes from Tim. I really liked the fad-driven Christianity broadcast this week with Joe Carter of First Things. I felt like I was listening to my own biography. I grew up in a Baptist church and always felt inferior because I did not have a dramatic conversion story. I often wonder if I was really a Christian. I often felt I had to live a party lifestyle for a while, then come back to church after a few years, then everyone would respect me and I'd have some assurance. Luckily, I didn't go that far and found a Lutheran church where I don't feel that pressure to be bad, writes Tim.
That's amazing. You know, Jeff, that's something that I'd never heard honestly admitted until we talked to Joe Carter, where he says this strong emphasis on the personal reform, the transformation of the testimonial, actually produces in those who use this as a fixture of their worship life, a kind of a one-upsmanship. I'd never heard anybody honestly admit that before. And when he said it during the show, that some people who are in these evangelical churches where the testimonial is so strongly emphasized actually are tempted to say, maybe I need to kind of fall into some sin and then bounce back, and then I can have my testimony that sounds as good as his testimony. And here, lo and behold, we got another listener who's honest enough to admit that in that particular phase of their religious practice, they were tempted to do this. What does it tell you? It tells you that when you focus inward, as the testimonies more often than not do, when it focuses upon myself, who I was then, who I am now, how different I am now, all the struggles I went through, well, it always becomes a matter of the law. And in matters of the law, one can never do well enough, and there's always someone else outdoing you. And then it does become a game of one-upsmanship.
Yes, this is Herman calling November 19th. And just in passing and thinking that as you have many most capable Lutheran pastors as guests on issues, etc., and with the recent election in the Missouri Synod, the thought has come to my mind in terms of, say, a person, let's say a lay person outside of the Missouri Synod, or anyone for that matter, coming in to the Missouri Synod. They would come through a particular congregation. And another question comes out of that. In looking at a particular congregation, it's not only the pastor, but it would be a question to ask, are there in that congregation a significant number of biblically and confessionally Christ-centered, cross-focused laity who can judge doctrine and practice accordingly? That would be the most serious question to ask. Indeed, if there is a faithful pastor, that would certainly be important. However, in terms of what C.F.W. Walther said, it would also behoove to be focused on the confessional consciousness of the laity. It would be very critical for a long-term relationship in word and sacrament in that congregation to be kept up by that so that it may sustain a true witness. Just some thoughts in passing here. Thank you very much.
Well, some very good thoughts indeed. And that's often glossed over, and that is, in an age of church shopping, where a lot of people come out of the marketplace, the church marketplace, so to speak, completely burnt out. They're looking for the real deal. They've tried this, they've tried that, and they've been disappointed again and again and again. And then, by God's providence, they end up coming to a Lutheran congregation, a faithful Lutheran congregation. The temptation is to say, wow, finally we find ourselves a pastor who preaches God's word purely, who rightly applies law and gospel and sees himself as a shepherd rather than what, a CEO or a life coach. This is the congregation for us. Now that's, people say, don't join the church because of the pastor. Wrong. Join the church because of the pastor. If you go someplace and the pastor isn't faithful, I don't care how much you like the people or how close it is to your house or how convenient the parking is or how good their school is or whatever it is. If the pastor isn't faithful, don't go to church there. The best reason to join a congregation is because it has a faithful shepherd. I don't know where this nonsense of don't join the church because of the pastor came from. Now, maybe they mean don't join it because you just like the pastor. But I think if framed in terms of a pastor's faithfulness, it's one of the best reasons to join. But the people also count too. And what the caller is pointing out there is that there are faithful shepherds. They should also be attended by faithful sheep. That is, that sheep judge their shepherd. They are willing to hear and listen and then apply the same truth that the pastor has given them to the pastor himself. And this is, in the best of all possible worlds, this is the relationship that is intended for congregations, where the people are like Bereans. They listen and they test everything against God's word. And the pastor, he doesn't preach anything unless it comes from God's word. And it's a mutual relationship. And the pastor isn't offended that the people test what he says against God's word. In fact, he wants them to do this. He wants to be judged in that sense. And the people are not offended that the pastor says, listen to what I have to say and test it against God's word. I'm putting these two things together. That is the best reason to join a congregation. I don't care if it's close to your house. If you like the pastor or the people, if it's a friendly group of folks, if they have a program that you particularly like or need, none of those are good reasons to join. They may be icing on the cake, but the only good reason to join a congregation is faithful shepherd, faithful sheep. And there is no other real good reason to do that. I know that in an age of the church marketplace, congregations have been bending over backwards to give you all sorts of reasons to join that have nothing to do with a faithful shepherd or faithful sheep. You can join the best congregation in all those other respects and be preached and starved right out of the kingdom of God because the pastor may be the nicest guy in the world, but he won't preach Christ and him crucified. In which case, he's just nicing you all the way to hell.
James has this to say. I realize this is off track, but your guest spoke. He's talking about David Adams' interview and apparent contradictions in the Bible. Guest spoke about eating meat being acceptable prior to the time of Noah. Wasn't meat only given to men after the flood? Before that, men were given seed-bearing plants and trees. Wouldn't that have made meat eating a sin prior to the flood, writes James?
Now, what's the first part of the question there?
Your guest spoke about eating meat being acceptable prior to the time of Noah.
When was this?
I thought he was talking about David Adams' interview on the intermarriage of brothers and sisters.
I've oriented myself on the question there. I do remember Dr. Adams talking about, and I think he was speaking hypothetically, had someone eaten meat prior to unclean meat prior to the giving of the laws of dietary cleanliness, they would not have been sinning because God had not yet forbidden such things. I think he was speaking hypothetically. Now, the question, the more general question is, did man have permission to eat meat before the flood? I'll answer that question after the break.
I ain't got time to take no fasting. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Evangelicals have great confidence in the power of the gospel. What they mistake is that they think that they have to add to it.
Should he get out of the Christian church if he's gay?
That's totally up to him. I don't know. I mean, the main thing, Barbara, is we are four people.
Whatever you say after the words, I believe, is a creed. The only question is it a good creed?
Where we would even let local congregations die and not have pastors to serve them so that we can preserve institutional what have you that isn't word and sacrament. Well, then we've given up what Christ has said, do this, fighting to save what? An organization that doesn't necessarily do anything anymore because it stopped doing the one thing it originally was created to do.
Issues Etc. Sound Bite of the Week coming up in hour two of Issues Etc. Just a little preview there, the four sound bites. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can wait until it's time to play Sound Bite of the Week and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Another way to vote in advance, send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. The question about Dr. David Adams, when we were talking about when it was wrong to do one thing or not, he was referencing life before the laws were given to God's people, Israel, that restricted their diet. Now, there's two periods of time here. One before the flood, where if the account of the latter part of the account of the flood is read simply on the face of it, we are given to believe that before the flood, God had given man plants to eat. And after the flood, he gives them not only plants, but also animals to eat. He says, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So the diet is expanded to include animals after the flood. So the two periods are before the flood. would it have been a sin for man to eat animals before the flood? We don't know whether God would have punished this as sin, but he'd only given them the green plants to eat. Afterwards, that second period of time, from Noah then until the giving of the law, men are eating meat all the time. And guess what? Every single animal they're eating, he says, all of them are delivered into your hands. Every beast, everything that moves shall be food for you. Then what happens with the giving of the law? The diet is restricted to clean and unclean things. But let's remember, they're not clean in and of themselves or unclean in and of themselves. They're clean because God declared them clean. They're unclean because God declared them unclean. Then Jesus, fulfilling all righteousness, can again declare things that are unclean, clean, which is exactly what he does.
While you were going on that lengthy explanation there, Craig and I are here talking about the status of the Issues Etc. Journal. How's it coming, Wilkie?
Stalled. Stalled. It's written. It just hasn't been put together. I don't know what it is. There's kind of a – I tend to do this. I tend to procrastinate about – I just kind of focus all my procrastination energies on one point in my life, and everything else gets done except for that one thing. And right now it's the journal. It's all my procrastination energies are focused there. If you said go work on the journal, I would probably go mow my grass. And it's but I have a free weekend, more or less. And I know I have to get it done before the end of the year. So, it's past being ashamed that I haven't produced one all year. It's past
that's what I'm
that.
Trying to do.
I know, but it's, no, you can't shame me. You can't shame me because
personally, I haven't been able to shame you into get it done.
No,
I tried
no, no.
positive. I tried negative one on one. So I thought if I broadcast to the world, maybe that would that.
Yeah, it's beyond shame. Because you know when you are supposed to put out three a year and you haven't put out any a year, what do you put in your opening the opening pages there? Just say sorry, Wilkin is a procrastinator. I mean, it's time people learned this. I wouldn't even show up here unless I absolutely had to.
Speaking of that, we think we got the journal issue solved. Don't come up Monday. Don't show up Monday unless you come at the journal. And we'll get Jonathan Fisk.
Day off!
Jonathan Fisk to host the show from Pennsylvania. He and I can IM. But then I thought, but you do post the audio on the website. We'll put it at the Dropbox, so at home you could do it. But we're thinking, don't show up until you got the journal. And we'll
get Jonathan really mean Fisk. This? Because if you really mean this, you're likely not to see me Monday.
Yeah, I do mean it. I do mean it.
All right. You're likely. Look. If you're trying to appeal to, like, I'm afraid that someone's going to slip into my position and take this job, I'm so far past that. There are many days I'd just rather give it to somebody else. But we might try that.
You could have a long Thanksgiving break because we're off Wednesday,
That'd
Thursday.
It'd be a very long Thanksgiving break. Now, if we could only work out a way to make this benefit Craig with a day off, if we could only work it out so that if I take Monday off, Craig gets to take Monday off too, wouldn't that be great, Craig? Craig never turns down a day off.